are a visitor, you don't know who I am, I'm part of the eldership team, and can the other elders just stick your hands up, please? Other elders and pastors. Okay, if you look around, okay, if I say anything today that you're not sure about, either find me or one of them, and they can bear the brunt of whatever I'm about to say. That's all good. Now, this morning, at about 7 o'clock, a Marlowian grandma dragged herself out of bed and started up a Skype conversation with her family, so her son, her daughter-in-law, and two boys over in Australia. Said grandma was quite grumpy, because said grandma is more of a night owl than a morning lark. A couple of minutes into this Skype conversation, and having only seen her daughter-in-law and one of the boys, she was told to turn round, and into her kitchen walked her son and the eldest grandson. If you've not met my brother and Finley, they're just at the back there, because said grandma was indeed my mum. And this morning, as those of you who are responsible for Tuesday's cooking will know, was all about timing. Okay? Mum was told to look round, and as she turned round in her kitchen, there was Roger. You need to produce your turkey and all your veggies and stuff, and it all needs to come together at once, rather than it being lots of different nights. It's all about timing. Now, I would suggest the first Christmas that we're talking about had a lot to do with timing. If I hold up my Bible here, my much-loved Bible, and I do that, this side here, that's the Old Testament. This side here, that's the New Testament. This side is from creation through to about 400 years before Jesus was born. Now, we played last Sunday, we played Test the Pastor, and I really enjoyed it. So we're going to play it today as well. Kenneth, in your opinion, and also mine, I hasten to add, being that this is creation to the end of the Old Testament, about how many years do you think that represents?
Plus minus 4,000.
About 4,000 years. We're going with creationism because it's where I stand and it's what the Bible says as far as I'm concerned. So, this is 4,000 years. And throughout this time, God talks to his people and he gives them 300, in excess of 300 throw forwards. You know when you're watching TV and you're watching a program and it's coming towards the end and the next little thing comes up to tell you what's next? It's a throw forward. Over 300 prophecies, throw forwards, to Jesus in the Old Testament, over 4,000 years. If I was in the Jewish nation at that point, I think I could be forgiven for asking God about his timing. Because during that time, they had quite a rough period. And particularly near the end, you had people trying to stomp them out. The 400 years that's in here, that was the Greeks trying to stomp them out. That was 400 years-ish, Kenneth, yep. You had the Hellenistic period. You had a whole load of real bad trouble for the Jews. And if I was a Jew, I think probably I'd be saying, is it now, God? Because they'd been told so many times that they had a Messiah coming, somebody who was going to save them. I'd be quite keen on him turning up when I was in trouble. But no. Then you had the Romans, as you saw. You had the Romans, Caesar Augustus comes in BC 63-ish. And for 70 years-ish, almost, they got the Roman rule. That was a really horrible time for Jews. Are you coming yet, God? Is it now? These Romans are really quite horrible. Are you coming yet? No. That wasn't God's timing. And then Caesar Augustus does something on a national scale that means that Jesus is going to end up in the right place. So that's one of the pieces. God's already started moving pieces about a year beforehand, because Mary's cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, they're God-fearing people. They love God. He's a priest. He works in the temple. She's mid-80s. He's mid-90s. But they've never been given children. They've never been blessed with that. And it's sad enough in our culture, but in their culture, that was shameful. It was as if God had overlooked them. And here he was, a priest, serving God. No children, overlooked. Embarrassing. And we're told that an angel turned up when he was doing his priestly duty. An angel comes and says to him, Zechariah, God's heard your prayer. You're going to have a son. Now, we know that prayer wasn't anything recent. Because, you see, Zechariah was in his mid-90s. He'd given up on the idea. This prayer would have been years before. There would have been years and years and years of praying that it would appear God had ignored. And here he is in his 90s, and God says, now, mid-80s wife, she is going to give you a son. And Zechariah doesn't believe him. And Gabriel has to get a little bit strong with him, really. And he basically says, I'm Gabriel, for goodness sake, I stand in God's presence, and I my job is to bring you messages from God, and you're not going to speak again until your son is born. Silent night. No. And his wife, Elizabeth, she's told that she's going to have a baby, and she's slightly more gracious, and she's really pleased. And in God's timing, the years of shame and disappointment are turned to joy, and their boy was John the Baptist. And his job was to pave the way for Jesus and basically be a great big indicator going, Jesus, it's like Monopoly, you know, not Monopoly, lottery hand. John's going, Jesus, Jesus is the one, Jesus is the one. Are you the one, John? No, Jesus is the one. And this is an amazing, amazing role to play. And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, this was their son, and they'd endured so much hassle. But here, in God's timing, it was perfect. They had a son, and his role was so important. It was all about timing for Mary as well, because as you've already heard on the Bible passages, Jesus was born of a virgin. That meant that Jesus needed to be born in a woman that basically wasn't married yet. Now, in contrast to Elizabeth in her mid-80s, Mary is late teens. And God presents her with a plan, but the timing means that Mary has to say yes to the possibility of either exile or punishment of death. Because if she's found to be pregnant before she's married, that's what could happen. She could be exiled, she could be killed. She's late teens, that's quite a heavy thing to lay on a teenager. But God's timing means that that's what's necessary. And we see that Mary could have said no, but she says, let it be unto me as you've said, God. I'm up for it. So it's all about timing. It was all about timing for the wise men. You saw here, Kenneth's got a very interesting theory about the addition to just the star in the sky and the stuff in Daniel about the book of Daniel, which is prophecy about Jesus. If you want to talk to him, very interesting. But everything is timed to perfection. It's all about the timing of getting Jesus out the way when Herod's about to go nuts and commit genocide. So for a few years, Mary and Joseph and Jesus become refugees. They are fleeing violence. They end up in Egypt as a rescue mission, in essence. They get them out the way, and then when everything calms down over here, they can come back. They end up back at Nazareth. And then, apart from once when Jesus is in the temple at 12, we have 30 years of nothing. Not a word. Jesus is a baby, Jesus is in Egypt, Jesus is back, he's a toddler. 12 years old, he's astounding the chief priests and the temple leaders in the temple about his knowledge of God and the scriptures. But apart from that, 30 years, nothing. What is God doing in that time? Surely he's got bored. Surely, you know, he's stopped the story and done something else. No, this is God's timing. Because in that whole period, Jesus is living life. He's learning to be a carpenter. He's learnt his scriptures. He's alongside other human beings, because Jesus is 100% human and 100% God. That's great maths. That's my kind of maths. I'm not very good at maths. So Jesus had to be born of a human, Mary, to be 100% human, but he had to be born of God, because to do the job he had to do, God's son was the only one in human form that was going to be strong enough to be able to live the life he needed to live. Because you see, Jesus never did anything wrong. Now, some of you that are sitting here, particularly the teenagers, that might be more of a difficult thing to believe than the virgin birth. Because doing something wrong, we all do it. Hands up, who has done, said, or thought something wrong today? Me, I drove on the M4. I thought lots of things wrong this morning. We do it, we're human. But Jesus, we're told, never did anything wrong. 30 years of God's timing, 30 years of relationship that Jesus had with God, living life, but never doing anything wrong, so that when the time came for his job to happen, he was in the right state to do it. Because you see, God's timing says that 30 years later, Jesus starts an intense period of being a teacher, a preacher, a rabbi. And for 3 years, he's got a group of 12 guys who he inputs into and he teaches and he lives life alongside. And his job at that point is to show human beings what God is like. The fact that God isn't legalistic, he's relationship, he's love, he's for everybody, not just the chief priests who put distance between humans and God. He's for everyone. And Jesus showed this and he showed God's values. And then 33 years after baby Jesus is born, baby Jesus becomes man Jesus in the Easter story. And he fulfills in those 33 years every single one of the 300 plus prophecies in the Old Testament. Every single one. He doesn't miss a beat. Chances of that happening by chance? You'd win the lottery a few times over, I would imagine. Jesus fulfills it all. He's managed to go through his entire life without sinning. And so when it comes to the point where his job is to pay for the wrongdoing of every single human being that's ever lived, he can do it. And that's why Christmas is about hope. Kenneth said right at the beginning of the service, because you see, this Christmas gift to us is for every single human being, no matter who you are, what you've done, where you've come from. And it's the greatest leveler in the history of the world. Because you see, every single human being has done something wrong, even if it's only little. And that puts you out of kilter with a perfect God. God is perfect. That's his job. And as soon as you're out of kilter, the Bible says that the result, the wages of doing something wrong, of sin, it's death. And you think, well, I'm still alive and I did something wrong this morning, Kat. How does that work? Not physical death. The bit of you that connects with God is out of kilter. That's kind of spiritual disconnect. And so what we need is to get reconnected. But that sin is in the way, the rubbish, the wrongdoing, every single thing we've done wrong. And we need to pay for that. So there needs to be a death. And it needs to be somebody who isn't paying for themselves. All of us, none of us could rescue anyone else. I can't rescue Lily. I've got stuff that I've done wrong myself. She'll have her own stuff. Believe me, she'll have her own stuff. I can't pay for her because her relationship with God is what matters. No one else can pay for anyone except Jesus, because Jesus was the gift that brought hope, and he was the one who could pay for everybody, because he didn't have to pay for himself. So in the Easter story, when Jesus dies, that's the death. It's done. And that means that every single human being, no matter who you are, what your background is, what you've done, has that chance to reconnect. That's the hope. And you say, well, how about this morning, Kat, this timing thing? And I would say that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're sitting there and you've sat there for weeks and months and years. It doesn't matter whether this is the first time you've ever sat in this church. God's timing is perfect. And you're here because he wanted you here. And it may be that you've had a conversation. It may be that you've sung a hymn. It may be that you've heard something someone said. Something this morning is for you. I don't know what that is. Not for every single one of you. I know what it is for me. But God's timing is perfect, and you're here because God has something for you. And even if you're sat there thinking, I don't actually even believe God exists, doesn't matter, because God believes you exist, and it's him that it relies on. So if you're not sure, chat to somebody. Chat to anyone who put their hands up with an elder. Chat to me. Chat to whoever you came with. Please do chat, because you see, Christmas is so much more than presents. It's hope. And it's a hope that comes from somebody who can overcome death, because Jesus died. We all know that. The completely non-Christian historians record Jesus dying. There's no doubt about it. But you see, the Bible says he defeated death. 3 days later, he rose. And that's baby Jesus. And he's back. And he's back for all of us. And that's the fantastic truth and hope of Christmas. And so I'm just going to pray. And then we're going to close with a... Father God, I thank you that you love all of us. You love us. And you have sorted a way for our relationship with you to be reconnected. And Father, it's a fair way, because the wrong that we've done is paid for, so guilt is sorted. It's a just way, because there is payment and everything is sorted. But Father God, it's a grace payment, because we don't have to do the dying. You've done that. And I thank you, Father God, that you forgive completely. You don't forgive like us and then remember it and bring it up at the next argument. You forgive completely and you wipe a slate clean and it's gone. And baby Jesus, the man Jesus, 33 years later, is the gift to the world that keeps on giving, because that's every sin that we've done now that we'll ever do covered. Thank you, Father Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living amongst us and helping us to understand and showing us the power of God daily. Thank you, Father. Amen.